Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Greet you in the name of Christ this morning, our wonderful Savior. He did not come to condemn us, but he came to save us. And we're going to look at this morning. Usually, I don't ask the person reading the scripture to read what I'm going to be preaching on. But this morning, I wanted you to understand the context. And that really hit me because the title this morning is Judging Others. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. What's the context of that? You know, as we've been looking at Luke here, we have the Beatitudes where Jesus tells us the type of attitude we're supposed to have. I call it the Beatitude attitude. You know, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are you when men hate you. All those things. This is, and then he asks us to do these hard things. These things that the world says you shouldn't do. Like, love your enemies? Really? That's hard to do. And here, in that context, he's saying, don't judge. It's really hard not to judge. It's hard to do. I don't know about you guys, but pretty easy for me to judge. And easy to condemn sometimes. But thankfully, we serve a God that is judging us and condemning us now. He has given us a time of grace, a time of mercy. We're going to look at that. I think we're going to try to look at that. And so judging others. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Judge has the idea of properly to distinguish or to understand or to know, to judge something. You know, when we just had the 4-H fair, there were judges. What did they do? They figured out, they decided which one was the best by the qualifications that were there. Is distinguished to decide mentally or judicially. And often for judging for us, it means that we've decided that somebody is doing something wrong or they shouldn't be doing or they have wronged us by our, what we think is right. And then condemn is to pronounce guilt or condemn them. You know, we have often heard despicable things that people say when they're hurt. Think of when somebody murders a child. Sometimes those parents say some things that I shudder about, condemning somebody to hell. I just hope you go to hell. Well, this is an awful thing to say to somebody. Awful thing to say. Often, though, in our nature, we would love to say that. And we'll talk about that. So I mean, we'll see. We'll talk about that a little bit here, about our attitude and what God talks about, what he gives us some fairly strong warnings about how we condemn other people, if we do condemn other people. This judge not, and you should not be judged, condemn not, and you should not be condemned is probably one of the best-known Bible passages there is. Even the non-Christian knows this passage. They use it quite often, you know, when they don't want you to warn them about something. Even as Christians, we often use this out of context, I believe. The Christian and the non-Christian alike know this verse and often apply it incorrectly. Many times it's used to defend their sin or to be, don't keep me accountable. When the non-Christian tells you that you can't judge or condemn them, he's correct. He's correct. We cannot. God does not, he says it right here, do not judge and you shall not be judged, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. But you know what the non-Christian really means when he's saying that is, you can't tell me what's right and what is wrong. That's really what he means. Because often, if we are Christian and we have the Beatitude attitude, we're not judging them. But we are mandated to warn them. So often what they mean by that is that you can't say what is right and what is wrong. And truthfully, we can't. We can't tell them what is right or what is wrong. God does that. And our mandate is to tell them what God said. Not what we think is right and wrong always, necessarily, but what God says is right and what is wrong. Our mandate is to tell the world the truth about the condition they're in and what the treatment is for it. And that treatment is Jesus Christ. John 3:16 and 17, again, one of the passages that we know the best. But we often stop at 16 And I think 17 this morning really, really fits well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful promise. But then this is probably the promise that just gave me so much thankfulness and hope. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Had every right to send Jesus to condemn the world. Had every right to send Jesus to condemn us. But he didn't do that. He sent Jesus to save us. Somebody said this: the first coming of Christ was for the purpose of administering not justice, but medicine. Think about that. What a wonderful God we serve. He could have sent Jesus to administer justice. But yet today, even today yet, we are in a time where Jesus is administering the medicine that we need. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve. We see this also in Luke 4, which talked about this a while ago. And this is Jesus when he went to the synagogue. He says he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a wonderful fulfillment. What a wonderful promise. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And he could have come to administer justice. He could have come to do that. Now the second coming will be different. And that is what we are to warn people about. Not to condemn them, but to show them the gospel. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to give sight to the blind, to set free to those who are oppressed. We have been mandated to give that message to those that don't believe and don't understand. Not to judge them, not to condemn them, but to give them that message. And that message to them often will sound like condemnation and judgment so many times. The Bible tells us not to judge and condemn the non-Christian, but it also tells us to warn the wicked. Too many don't realize that they are blind and in captivity to sin. And what will happen is that the guilty will take the warnings as judgment and accuse you and accuse us of judging when all we are trying to do is warn them. So we have to be careful that we aren't afraid to warn because somebody accuses us of being judgmental. It's so easy when somebody comes up. When I was starting to study this, I'm like, okay, so if somebody comes up to me and says, "You can't judge me," how do I answer that question? how do I answer that question? And the answer is, I'm not, you're right. I can't judge you. But I can tell you what God says, that the problem is with the world and what the medicine is, as we would say, is for that. And so the wrong interpretation of this scripture is it's used to make so that I can do what I want without anyone having the right to say that it's wrong. It's really when somebody says, "You can't judge me," that's what they mean, is you have no right to tell me what is wrong. We do have that right. We do have that right. We're told to tell people what is wrong with the world today. But sadly, just like I said, this is not something I think that comes naturally to us to not judge and not condemn. And sadly, many times when we warn people, I think we come across as judgmental and condemning too many times. And I think it's very important, as I said earlier, that we have the beatitude attitude towards those we are warning. And I think it's part of why I wanted Brother Leon to read this, because it's all in the context. Having that attitude. First of all, we need to have the right attitude. And we talked about this a while ago. Blessed are the poor, are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit is the idea of recognizing our spiritual poverty, recognizing that we have our total dependence is on God and the need for his grace. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Somebody that is hungering, starving for righteousness, wants to be close to God, wants to know God. And as the psalmist said, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that our inner desire? Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Mourning, as the individual becomes aware of their sinfulness and the world's brokenness and understand God's righteousness. Someone said this, oh, the bliss of the man who has realized his own utter helplessness and who has put his whole trust in God. And we need Titus 3:3. We need this attitude. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out as abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we understand that, when we grasp that, it's much easier not to judge. It's much easier not to condemn. Really, actually, I don't think we cannot do it if we don't have that attitude. If we have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we're not longing to be closer to him, if we don't have what Jesus told us that we need right at the beginning, before he started all this, we can't love our enemies. We can't not judge and not condemn. I don't think we'll have the love in our heart to not do that. If you love your enemy, you will warn him and not condemn him. So thinking about that, what are some other warnings that the Bible gives us about judging people? As while I'm on the subject anyway, what are some of the other things? What are some other warnings that are in the Bible about judging people? Is there a time to judge? Let's look. Judging, because in this case, in this context, we're not supposed to judge the non-Christian. And we'll see in a little bit, God does that. God takes care of that. Just like we're not supposed to seek vengeance. We love our enemies, we don't seek vengeance. We'll let God take care of all of that. He can do it so much better than I can. That's the context here, is we're not to judge the non-Christian or our enemies. Other warnings about judging in the Bible. Judging someone for something you're doing yourself. God does not like that very much at all. Very strong language. Romans 2, 1 to 3. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. It says, therefore you are inexcusable. There's no excuse. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Pretty strong language there. A warning that we are giving to judging someone for something that we are doing ourselves. So often, I don't know about you, but often people that have a tendency to do what I do, maybe have the same quirks, kind of irritates me sometimes. And so often it's easy to point out the sin in somebody else's life that we struggle with ourselves. We condemn other people for what they're doing, or we judge other people for what they're doing, and we do it ourselves. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit in the parable of the speck and the beam. Another warning that is giving is judging without mercy. Matthew 12. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields. And we saw this, if you were here this morning, we saw this parable brought up in the morning video. At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it and said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. For if you had known what this means, basically saying, if you understood this, this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So if they had understood mercy, they would not have condemned the disciples for what they did. Key being here is that had they desired mercy, the outcome would have been different. And many times, because he says here, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Many times, merciless judgment leads to condemnation. And they're two different things. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Judgment without mercy often leads to condemnation. And too many times, it leads to the condemnation of the innocent. So judging without mercy is a warning that is given in the Bible. Judging for differences in culture, a difference in spiritual growth. If we look at Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received them. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. I think this is a good example. So he's not talking about the Sabbath here. Sometimes we want to look at this and say, oh, he's talking about the Sabbath. We don't have to observe a Sabbath. Well, we talked about that a little bit this morning in the video too. But the idea is there were Jews and there were Gentiles and they were saved. The Jews had festivals and feasts that they still wanted to practice. Passover. Some of them still celebrate, as a Christian, still celebrated the Passover. As a Jew, you could do that. The Jew, I hope, was still thankful for God sparing them back when the angel passed over. They could celebrate that. The Gentile, it's not a big deal to him. And in the past year, saying, it's okay. Don't judge one another. And for us today, I think a good example for us today in our heritage would be Ascension Day or Old Christmas. There's some that we would look at them funny, hopefully not judge them, but say, well, it's not a big deal. But he says, if they do it unto the Lord, it's a good thing. It's okay. Don't judge for differences in culture and difference in spiritual growth, where the one man only eats vegetables and the other one's fine eating more than that. Don't judge because of those differences. Judging by outward appearance is another one where Jesus tells the Pharisees that they've been judging by outward appearances. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness to yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. The Pharisees were judging Jesus by his outward appearance. They were looking for somebody that's going to come and rule the world. They weren't looking for some lowly carpenter that was born in a stable, didn't have a high education, was not a king, they wanted somebody. They were looking for an outward appearance for their Messiah, for their Savior. He said, you judge according to the flesh. And too many times we do that. And we have a tendency to condemn people and judge them by their outward appearances. Thankfully, we can leave that to the Lord. We don't have to do that. We just leave it to the Lord. He'll take care of it all. And you know what's so amazing, what's so nice about that? It's God will do it correctly. I might not.
If it was up to me, I probably couldn't do it correctly. But God will get it right every time. He won't mess it up, not one time, when we leave it up to Him. But one thing that this does not do, do not judge and you will not be judged, does not rule out or eliminate the necessity of assessing a person's spiritual condition and confronting their sin. And that's where the Christian loves to use this passage. Because they don't want you to confront their sin. They don't want you to address the things that are going on. Well, you can't judge me. Well, we do have a little bit of leeway as a church to look at these things. And let's look at some of those examples. Examples of, I would say, righteous. There's several different times where the Bible brings out righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:1-7, it is actually reported, and here we have an example of Paul judging very, we're not apostles, so I don't know that we can do it by ourselves, but we have the church, and we'll talk about that here a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 5:1-7, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I was present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice something here. There is no condemnation. We are, I think, given a small window of judging. We're given that allowance. We are never given the allowance to condemn anybody. Notice here, he's given over to Satan for what? Let's look at this. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why was he given over to, so that he could be saved? If we condemn somebody, we're saying saving is no longer an option. So when we look at this, there's a small window there that we have to judge in the church. There's no room for condemnation. There's no room for that at all. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. And this is continuing on a little later from this same passage. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? This is Paul talking about. He's not judging the people outside the church. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. So Paul is saying, we do have some ability here to judge those that are in the church. But outside the church, God takes care of those. And we see some other instances where we have to. If we want to do church discipline, there has to be some judgments made. Somebody has to decide something. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Somewhere there has to be a judgment made so that that rebuking can happen. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Again, how do we know when to go to somebody? We have to make a judgment that somebody is going in the wrong direction or is doing something that is wrong. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. There's a process there. And I believe, the Bible does not forbid us to judge sin in the church. I believe we have that option. But God also gave us a very clear, I believe, direction on how to do that in Matthew 18. And the more I study that, the more I like this. And especially in the context of this, Matthew 18. The judging is limited in scope, and the attitude has to be correct. Again, going back to we have to have the beatitude attitude. We have to understand that we are sinners ourselves. But just the idea of, so if we see somebody that's sinning, we're supposed to go one first. So we go, nothing happens. There's something here that can happen. So if I go to somebody, nothing happens, then it says I need to go to two or three. But you know, what really should happen there is am I seeing things correctly? I see this brother in this situation. Am I seeing it correctly? Hopefully, if I'm not, they will warn me. They will tell me that, no, you know what? Maybe you're seeing a little wrong. I'm not single-handedly have the ability to judge somebody in the church. I don't believe so. I think that's the church's, under the church's umbrella. And there's safeguards there so that I cannot do it myself. So that when I go to the two or three, hopefully they will challenge me a little bit too. And then the two or three go. And then they say, no, we agree. We see this also. And you go and you warn. Then you go to the church. And then you have a bigger group of people looking at this and going, are these three guys, two guys, people, seeing it correctly? There's again a check that you can be that is in place so that the judgment does not happen even just because of two or three people. But it is something that happens. There's a discernment there. We need to be willing to discern and willing to address the issues of the person who says they are a Christian. We need to be willing to do that. This does not give us any right to say, they say, well, you can't judge me. We're not judging. Yes, we are, in a sense, but we're not doing it. It's not me individually doing it, and we're judging you by God's word, not by our standards and what we believe. Going back to the passage, talks about, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven freely. Give, and it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over with, and will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And many times I see this. When we read this passage, what comes to mind most of the time? I think we have it wrong most of the time. Because we think it's if I give, God is going to shake it down. He's going to give way more back. What's the context? The context is in not judging, not condemning. That's the measure. And if we look at nowhere do we see this actually reference money. It's not referencing money anywhere. Now, you could possibly go back to verse 30 and 35 and say there's maybe a connection there. But the whole context is on how we treat people. And I think Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 gives us maybe a little clearer context of this. Where he says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what is the measure? Hopefully the measure is the beatitude attitude. Hopefully that's the measure that we use. But if we are very critical, I look at this and I go, what a wonderful promise this is if you are forgiving and loving your enemies. Listen to this. So if you are forgiving and loving your enemies, given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So if we're loving, if we're kind, and we're gentle, and we're forgiving, God's going to multiply that back to us. But I think the opposite is true also. It says, by the measure that you use. So if we are not forgiving, if we are angry, we're bitter, that's the measure that's going to be given back to us. I think it's very strong language. And I think we go back to Romans 2 to 3. Romans 2, 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? No. The measure that we use to judge other people, condemn other people, forgive other people, is the measure that's going to be used on us. That's very hard, but it's a wonderful promise if you love Jesus Christ and you love God and you're living according to the Beatitudes. It is the best thing that God can ever give us. Because he's going to, if we forgive, the blessings will be amazing. It's a wonderful promise, but it's not a very good promise if we're not living for the Lord. It's heavy, it's hard, but what a wonderful God that we serve. again, coming back to God, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to give us what we need to be saved. What a wonderful promise. That's his goal. That's why he came. He could have come to condemn. Every right to. Second coming will be totally different. But he gave us a warning first. He came first to give us what we need. What a wonderful Savior that we serve. What a wonderful Savior. And he spoke to them a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Can you lead a brother or sister away from sin or addiction if you yourself are in those sins and addictions? And then it leads to verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your own brother's eye, in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in my own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. We're so quick to judge others, but so easy to overlook our own things. It's so easy to pick on others, but we might have something big in our life, and it's easy to overlook it. I often say we judge others, and I have to be very careful about this. We judge others by their actions, but I judge myself by my intentions. You know how much more grace we would give if we judged others by their intentions? If we said, what was your... I would say most other people's intentions were good. Right? But we judge them by their actions. But I was going to do it. I just didn't. And that's how we judge ourselves. But we judge others by their actions. Someone, this is not a Christian saying, but somebody said this. It's actually, I think, from pretty ancient times. When you can so readily overlook your own wickedness, why are you more clear-sighted than the eagle or the serpent of Epidaurus in spying out the failings of your friends? We can so easily be blinded of our own sin, but we have the eyes of an eagle to spot something else wrong. And we often look at this as, because it says brother, we look at this in the context of our Christian brothers. And I think there's maybe some validity to that. But still the context is about loving our enemies. And think about the hypocrite that we are if we are pointing out the sin of the non-believer when we have sin in our own life. When they can so obviously see that we're not living by the standard that we are telling them about. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the word speck, I think about something that's it's almost nothing that you should even worry about. In context, that's not what this means. The speck in here is more like a piece of straw. It's enough. There's something there. It's not something that you should be ignoring. And as we look at this, sometimes this passage is used to say, well, you just take care of yourself. I'll take care of myself and don't worry about me. That's not what the passage is saying either. It says, look at this. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. That speck still needs to come out. It's not that you go take care of yours and I'll take care of mine. No, I'll take care of mine and then we'll help each other. So don't overlook. First step is to take care of our own sin and then help those with the speck. And again, we need the attitude of the Beatitudes to do that, to do it well and to do it right. So as in closing, just as I was thinking about, Jesus has not come to condemn us. He's come to save us. And what a wonderful promise. And we have that in mind. I guess that, as I was contemplating on that in the last 2 days, that just brought new meaning, I guess, to me, to what a wonderful Savior that we serve. That he could have come to judge us, to condemn us, right off first. But he didn't. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. He came to save those who follow him. So so thankful for that. And we need to have that. That's our mandate. Our mandate is not, sometimes we as Christians can say, feel like our mandate is to judge and to judge others. Our mandate is not to judge. Our mandate is to tell them about the Savior, to tell them the good news, to warn them. They will often tell you, you're judging me. But we have to say, no, I'm not telling you anything. This is not for me. This is from God's word. It needs to be. needs to be from God's word. It better be. Or they're true in what they say about that. But if we tell them the truth about God's word and what he has done, what he has provided, it doesn't matter if they tell us we're judging them. We're trying to warn them and share the gospel with them. Let's not forget to do that. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, that you sent him not to condemn the world. Oh, Lord, if only I could grasp that. Lord, if I could grasp the wonder of that. Lord, I pray that we can. Lord, I pray that we can grasp the wonder of that so that we share it with those around us. Lord, that there is condemnation coming. There is judgment coming, but not yet. Lord, we still have a chance. There's still an opportunity, Lord. You've opened a window. Lord, you've given us opportunity for ourselves to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, you've left that opportunity open for all of mankind. Lord, help us to be willing to share that glorious news, Lord, that there is no condemnation as of yet, but there is a Savior that wants to save us. Lord, help us to share that news with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.